host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned, because this might be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's always done without manipulation. You've heard me say so many times, there are no hidden agendas on this radio show. We have nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join. The only thing that we really have for you is some accurate information, and hopefully that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom and the privacy to do so. And my job is not to coerce you in any way whatsoever, but simply to give you accurate biblical information, to articulate truth. This is what gives me authority in my ministry is accuracy, not the ability, not to be a great public speaker, not to be an entertainer, but to accurately give information that people can then weigh. People can then understand what their options and their choices are. I don't give pep talks. That's not my job. My job is to remind you of your duty as a believer in Jesus Christ and to avoid any sensationalism that may cause you to operate on your emotions. My job is to give you truth and to be dead-on accurate. And this show is going to be dead-on accurate, I promise you. I hope I can give you some sort of fresh appreciation for the love of God and for the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for the communion of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And if so, then it'll be a humbling experience for both of us. So that's what this show is about, the FLOT line. If this is your first time to hear it, FLOT is indeed a military acronym which stands for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're trying to do is to give you enough information so you can establish a FLOT line in your soul, a soul of protection, a force protection in your soul that'll stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. As we've said before, adversity is inevitable and stress is optional because adversity, well, that's what circumstances do to you. And stress is what you do to yourself. God has designed the Christian life so that you do not have to live under stress. It's a choice. It's a decision you make when you react to the adversity rather than responding to it. And seems like every week I'm talking to someone that's going through some terrible adversity. And most of the time it's self-induced, to be honest about it. But it's still just the same adversity. Problems that can knock us out of the saddle. They blindside us. We never see them coming, and the next thing you know, we're flat on the deck. And we feel like a Mack truck has run over us. What happened? I didn't ever see this coming, people say. And how do you handle that? Well, I want to kind of give you some information that I think will challenge you about this very thing. How do you handle pressure? And how you can develop a core set of values in your life that'll carry you through any adversity that you may face. After all, those core values in your life are the very things that will be the rallying point when you get into a tough situation in your life. It'll be the very basics of your character, your core values. Not some kind of mission statement that a church would make, but the thing that you're made of, the thing that motivates you, your very core values. I bet you've never even thought about that. I bet you've never even written anything like that down. What are my core values? What are the things in my life that I would live and die for? The principles that I exist on every day? They are your core values. And so we want to talk about that, and we want to give you some information in regards to how to have a set of core values in your life as a mature believer. Yes, we're talking to Christians. People who have, in fact, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's who I'm talking to today. I'm not talking to someone that has never believed in Christ. It's a shame if you haven't done it. But it is your life, and it is your decision, and maybe you're not ready yet. And that's just fine. But you will find that God has a timetable, maybe different from your timetable, and I can only encourage you to do it now while you have the time. But I have just finished reading a most interesting book, And I want to perhaps tell you what this book is. The name of the book is Lone Survivor. And Lone Survivor is the story of fire team leader Marcus Luttrell. Mr. Luttrell is an East Texas boy that's out around Lake Sam Rayburn, out in that part of Texas where the shuttle astronauts fell to their death when their ship exploded on reentry a few years ago, from the Piney Woods area. And Mr. Luttrell is a fire team leader in the Navy SEAL team on an operation called Operation Red Wing. You can read about it in his book if you want to buy it. All of the major bookstores have it. It's Lone Survivor by Marcus Luttrell. And this is about the battle that they fought up in the mountains of Afghanistan that led ultimately to the largest loss of life in the United States Navy SEAL history. Normally, SEALs don't fight in the highest altitudes of the mountains of Afghanistan. They're called basic underwater demolition men, BUDs, SEALs, and yet they are trained to fight up high, down low, underwater, out of water. It doesn't make any difference. They are probably the finest, most elite warriors that our nation has to offer, the Navy SEALs. And Marcus Luttrell, all 6'5" of him, was a leading petty officer in the Navy SEALs, and he still is a SEAL today. I guess once you're a SEAL, you're always a SEAL, but he's going to take you in that book, blow by blow, through the brutal training of America's warrior elite, what is called the Navy SEALs. Now, let me just key you in a little bit on what they go through. First of all, when you join the Navy, there's an 8-week training regiment called Navy Boot Camp, and you do that in the Great Lakes of Illinois at the Recruit Training Command. And after you're through with that and graduate from that and learn the core values of the Navy, then you enter into a course called NDOC. And this is a 2-week course at Coronado Island at the Navy Amphibious Base. And this really is an indoctrination course where they determine who is fit to go on and take the BUDS course, or the Basic Underwater Demolition SEALs course. If, and I say if, a man is able to get through NDOC course, then he goes through 4 weeks known as BUDS, Basic Underwater Demolition SEALs. And all of that is held at the Navy Special Warfare Barracks in Coronado Island. And before that's over, or I guess after that's over, he goes through what is called lovingly and affectionately, and you'll have to forgive me if I offend you, but it's called Hell Week. And this is a lockdown. And this is where you determine who will and who will not make it. Even men that have succeeded going through the 2 weeks of NDOC and the 4 weeks of BUD break down and quit in Hell Week. After Hell Week, if you're still in the program, then you have several more weeks of Navy classroom training in hydrology and also in tide levels and in ocean demographics and ocean terrain. And from there, if you are still with the program, then you go into the diving phase, then into the land warfare course, then you go to Camp Pendleton to the shooting range, then you go to the rock at San Clemente Island. Then you're going to go to airborne school at Fort Benning, Georgia for several weeks, and then back to Fort Bragg, North Carolina for the medical program, and then back to Navy SEAL training at Coronado, and then to submersible dive vehicle school in Panama City, Florida. Out of a course of 180 men that entered and wanted to be Navy SEALs during the time of Marcus Luttrell's course, only 30 made it. From Navy Dive Vehicle School, you go to Communication School, Sniper School, Joint Tactical Air Control School. The Navy SEALs never stop learning, and they never quit training. Pick the book up and read it, and you'll get a firsthand account of what it means to be one of America's elite warriors. The core values of the United States Navy are honor, courage, and commitment. I have not served in the Navy myself, but I have some wonderful friends that are retired Navy Chief Petty Officers, and I love to be around them. They're men of honor. But when you move into the SEAL training, the core values include respect, integrity, and reputation. Navy SEALs always operate behind enemy lines. And to tell you the truth, if you think about it for just a minute, So do you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are behind enemy lines. You're in the devil's domain. This is not your home. Your home is called heaven. In the Greek New Testament, that's called Uranos. Heaven is your home. And the Bible says that your citizenship is there, your politeuma. You have privileges, politeuma privileges in heaven as a believer in Jesus Christ. And currently, you are behind enemy lines. Now, the Navy SEALs are looking for men that are mentally tough because the body can take most anything. It's the mind that usually gives in. The will to win goes away when people begin to compromise, and that always leads to confusion and eventually chaos. And so the question the commanding officers and the men who train these young recruits is, can you handle injustice? Can you cope with unfairness? Can you face setbacks and not quit? And that's a good question to ask you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, will you compromise your core values? Will you be disloyal to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Will you move into confusion in your life because you rejected the mandates of God? Can you handle injustice and cope with unfairness and face setbacks in your life and not quit? The Navy is looking for men that are willing to have a reputation as being reliable. And I want you to know that God is looking for people just like that. People that are reliable. People that He can count on. That's what our Heavenly Father is looking for as well. Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 6:13 through 14 wrote these words to young Timothy. I charge you before God, the one who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, the one who testified before Pontius Pilate the good confession, I charge you to keep the mandates without spot, without blame, and being irreproachable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a pretty strong challenge, and yet, even though that was written specifically to Timothy, there is an application for you and an application for me as well. We are to keep the mandates without spot and without blame. That means that we're not to disobey our Heavenly Father. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not grievous, they're not hard, but you must learn them to understand them. And the Bible in this verse says in 1 Timothy 6:13 through 14 that we are need to be irreproachable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we don't give anyone any opportunity to malign us, to slander us, and thus impugn the name of God by exposing our sin and our weakness for the world to testify about. That's what God expects out of you. That's what God expects out of me. And it sounds like it's almost an unrealistic expectation, because how could I do this? How can I be irreproachable? How can I keep the mandates of God without spot and without blemish? When Paul said, I want to do what's right, I keep trying to do what's right, but I inevitably do what's wrong. See, the key thing you need to remember here is that all of us who have made a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a sin nature. It is a sin-infused human nature that we receive from Adam. We're born with it. No one had to teach us to sin. We inherently knew how to do it. We knew how to lie. We knew how to be jealous. We knew how to be possessive. We knew how to get angry. We knew how to cover our tracks. And we knew how to be arrogant. When God asked a question of Cain about, where is your brother Abel? And Cain smarted off at God and said, what do you think, I'm my brother's keeper or something? What a horrible thing to say to God Almighty Himself. Something that Cain came to regret, I assure you. And that's why God says He makes war against arrogant people, but He gives grace to the humble. And so if we're ever going to fulfill these mandates, we must have enough humility to admit one thing. We cannot hide our sin from God. We must admit our sin. Jeremiah 3:13 says, if you will simply admit your sin, then God will faithfully cleanse you from it. Psalm 52:5, David the king said, as long as I hid my sin, as long as I did not admit it, that I almost dried up and died. You cannot hide sin from God. And the very first problem-solving device we learned on this radio show is the problem-solving device called rebound. And that's seen in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our wrongdoing. So that's why it's imperative that you understand that you, if you're going to be reliable for God, if God's going to be able to count on you, then you are going to have to walk in the Spirit. The Bible says clearly in Galatians that if we'll walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Will you stumble and fall? Yes. But can you get up and keep advancing? Yes, by rebound. But when you stumble and fall and lay there and feel sorry about your mistakes, feel sorry about your sins, and you say to yourself, oh, God can't use me anymore. Oh, I'm such a bad Christian. If I was really saved, I don't think I would have done that. And then your friends say, that's right, you must not really be saved. You need to go to the altar and try it again. That's an insult to your Almighty God. When you sin, get up and dust yourself off and admit your sin to God and keep moving. We're going to talk about tapping out or ringing the bell in this study. And you'll come to see and you'll come to understand what it means to quit advancing in the Christian life. To cease your momentum. To fall by the wayside. To ring the bell. And say, I just want to quit. It's too hard. And many Christians have done that. So the first question God has to ask you is, are you reliable? Because that's what he's looking for. Men and women who will keep the mandates without spot and blemish, being irreproachable. That doesn't mean you will not sin, but that means this. That you will, number one, confess your sin when it occurs to God alone. And number two, you will dust yourself off and maintain your momentum. And all momentum is related to you hearing and keeping the Word of God. Without a serious time of Bible study in your life, and I'm going to make it very clear here, under a qualified pastor, without a serious time of Bible study in your life under a qualified pastor, you will never grow and advance in the plan of God as he has intended for you. If that wasn't true, then why did he give the spiritual gift to pastor-teacher? If you could do it on your own, if you could just take your Bible and go out onto the golf course and sit on the 18th green and read your Bible at 5 a.m. in the morning and grow to spiritual maturity, or if you could go to the lake and take your Bible or go to the deer stand and take your Bible, you can't grow to spiritual maturity. Isolating yourself, getting alone, reading a few scriptures, that is not going to cut it. Well, that might motivate you for an hour or two. That might inspire you for a day or two. But in the long haul, that will not give you the strength of soul that solid, sound Bible teaching will do for you under the ministry of a man who has the gift of pastor teacher. He is your shepherd. He's your teacher. The Bible calls him the poimen kai didaskalos in Ephesians 4:17. The shepherd and teacher, the one who watches out for you and the one who teaches you. Most people go their whole life and never find that man. And unfortunately, some who do find him begin to look at his feet of clay and criticize him and walk away. Others find the man and begin to worship the man and not the message. Then we have a problem there because we make an icon out of this man. No, you find a man who has the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and you realize he's human just like you. But when he stands in the pulpit to teach the Word of God, if he's filled with the Spirit, as you are filled with the Spirit when you sit in the pew, then God's divine plan is working, and information is being transferred from the pages of the Bible through the mind of the pastor-teacher as he explains the intent of the Scriptures. This is all taught in Nehemiah 8:8. Where the prophets of all read the Scripture, the prophets of old read the Scripture and explained the intent. That's what your pastor does. And he explains this to you. and it flows into your soul and becomes part of your memory center, part of your norms and standards, part of your values, and it changes your life. So, are you reliable to do that? Do you stay filled with the Spirit? Do you sit under a qualified pastor and take in the Word of God? Because if you don't, then you are never going to be able to do what Paul encouraged Timothy to do. Keep the mandates without spot or blemish, and be irreproachable until the Lord Jesus Christ appears. The second question I'd like to ask you is about your core values. Those things that I mentioned earlier in this radio show, the very things that drive you, the very things that mean the most to you, the things that you rally around when everything else seems lost. Some people put family as the number one core value in their life, and that's a very honorable thing, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's an incident in Luke chapter 9 where a young man wanted to follow Jesus but said, I need to go home and bid my family farewell first. And our Lord said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy. One man in Matthew 8 said, I'd like to follow you, Lord, but I need to go to my daddy's funeral first. And Jesus even said, you let the dead bury the dead. You come and go with me. Let the dead bury the dead means that the physically dead can be buried by the spiritually dead. But the ones that are spiritually alive need to understand the priority number one is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are your core values? What is the content of your basic character? What is your number one motivation in life that drives you? These are the things that I want to talk to you about on the next few radio shows. I want to talk to you about your spiritual pulse, the pulse of the believer. Have you ever taken your pulse? Have you ever felt of your pulse? You know, have you ever gotten your hand into one of those blood pressure machines and they begin to measure your blood pressure and it tells you your blood pressure and then it tells you your pulse rate? I remember a young man years ago working out with me who had an extremely, extremely high pulse rate, and I was alarmed. I couldn't believe that his pulse rate was well over 200 beats a minute, and there was indeed something wrong with this man. I found out he had, in fact, had heart surgery as a young boy, and he had a genetic problem, and he died with it later. Not with me, thank goodness, but later. So the pulse rate is very important. It lets you know how your heart's holding up. It lets you know how you're holding up, and if you exercise and train and walk and run, then you can keep a low pulse rate. That means your engine's not running at high RPMs all the time. We want to talk about the spiritual pulse of the advancing believer, the pulse beat of your soul. You see, it's a driving dynamic that causes your heart to beat in unison with the heartbeat of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that both of your hearts are beating together in rhythm. It means that you and the Lord Jesus Christ have the same desires. You and the Lord Jesus Christ have the same loves. You and the Lord Jesus Christ have the same motivation, that your heart beats with His. It is your regular rhythmic beating of your heart that you share with Christ, the Son of God, the anointed Son of God. Paul was very clear about this. So much so that you become Christ. Listen to what he said. For me, living is Christ, Philippians 1:21, and dying is gain. In Colossians 3:4, Christ, who is your life, will be revealed. And in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who lives, but it's now Christ living in me. And so what the Bible is clear about is that the Bible and Paul teaches that Jesus Christ is to be represented through your life. As you learn the mind of Christ, and this is what 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, the Bible is the mind of Christ. As you learn the mind of Christ and begin to think like He thought, according to Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So now you're learning the mind of Christ. Now you're beginning to think like Christ. Now your heart is beginning to beat in rhythm with his heart. And now you're beginning to be the image of Christ in your life so that when people see you, they don't see you. Oh, yes, they will physically, but internally, they will see the heart of Christ. They will see the mind of Christ. They will see the same desire that the Lord Jesus Christ had, reflecting in you, so that you actually become Christ-like and represent Jesus Christ to your friends. That's how important your spiritual pulse is. That's why it is necessary for you to understand this. Your pulse, that is in fact your core values. The pulse beat of your soul is the core value of your soul that motivates you to be the man or the woman God intended you to be. Now, if you're going to spell it out, it's P-U-L-S-E. Pulse. This is an acronym. And let me tell you about where I got this. I have a wonderful friend who's a fabulous pastor, and he is in the Pittsburgh area. And I was talking with him the other day, and he gave me this information in skeleton form. I have begun to fill the meat in around it, but what I'm about to give you is an idea that God the Holy Spirit gave to him. And he passed it on to me and challenged me in such a way that I began to put meat to this thing and see the potential that people need to understand this. I had called him and I had said, can you help me come up with a list of core values in the mature believer's life? And it is, in fact, he that came back with this acronym of PULSE. So I don't want to take credit for it, but I want you to know that I did take the skeleton outline that he gave me and filled it in for you today so that we're going to see these things. Now, when we start with the letter P under PULSE, that P stands for probity. Probity. That may be a word you're not familiar with. You spell it P-R-O-B-I-T-Y, probity. Simply, what it means is your proven character. It is your proven character. Probity is that part of you that is integrity and honor and valuable. It means that that part has been tested. Listen to Romans 5:4. Knowing this, that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces approvedness. The word approvedness is the Greek word dokime, and that is your word for probity. God approves of you. Remember what Paul told Timothy when we read it over there a while ago? We read that verse to you, being irreproachable until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have probity, you have character that is approved by God, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces dokime, or approvedness, proven character. And then this proven character gives hope in your life. Probity. It means you adhere to the highest principles and ideas in your life. Now, there's more that I need to say about this, so I'm just getting started on it, and already we've run out of time. So if you can come back with me next Sunday, same time, same place, I will explain to you probity in greater detail. And I will show you how three things are essential in order for you to have this proven character. Those three things are loyalty, accountability, and transparency. So hang in there with me. And I pray that God will challenge you with what you're about to learn and what we're about to study together. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.